All right, good morning. As we get started this morning, let's do this. If you would, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. I got a handout to give you. Also, I went through my folders and I collected all the extra handouts from previous weeks. If anybody is interested in any, there are some. I'll just put them here. There's not one of everyone, but there's a number of them. This is the current one. So thank you. Thanks for your help, Abe. This is a little bit longer handout. We'll just kind of play it by ear as far as how much of what's in there we actually cover, but and there's no way we'll look at it all today, but we might spend a couple weeks looking at this because, as I had mentioned before, we want to look at chapter 6, which basically, of course, has to do with the tribulation time, but I think it would be helpful as well to look at several other passages of Scripture to help correlate this, all right? Because there's a number of other passages when you read them, you know, maybe you wonder about them or whatever, but we'll see how they plug in with Revelation. Because in reality, as I tried to draw last week that scroll, you know, the chronology of the tribulation is laid out pretty clearly in the book of Revelation. It just follows the series of judgments, the seals, and then, of course, the other two that follow that. And then the other portions of Revelation basically are just pauses in the flow of it and just introduce to us different characters and so on that have to do with what's going on. In fact, when we get to a certain portion, like chapters 10 through 14, all, you know, they kind of, there's a number of chapters there that are all parenthetical. They're all introducing a variety of different personages that are involved in things. So the flow, the movement of it, the chronology of the tribulation is really the judgments. Okay, so really it's somewhat simple, easy if you think of it that way. All right, so let's do this morning. Let's have a word of prayer just to start with, and then we'll begin. Reading in chapter 6, I'll ask Pastor to start. We'll just go around and let everybody get a chance to read there. And we'll try to, the goal is to walk through this, okay? Not necessarily very, very detailed, but we'll walk through this and look at these first six seal judgments. And then if we have time this morning, we'll start into some of those other major passages in the Scriptures that have to do with the same thing. And you'll see, if you look at them like this, you'll see a very good correlation between them, all right? So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into reading here, all right? Father, this morning we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be together this morning. Please help us now as we look at your Word, and particularly this portion of the book of Revelation, and then as time permits, other passages that relate to what's going on here, and help us to have clarity and understanding. And most of all, again, help us to love you as we ought. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Pastor.
All right, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see."
And I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer.
And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see."
And there went out another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword.
And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou heard not the oil and the wine.
And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, come and see.
And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth.
And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held.
And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?
And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said of And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled.
And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood.
And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heaven departed as a scroll, and it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places.
And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains.
And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb.
For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?
All right, as we get into chapter 6 here, remember, keep in mind the two chapters previous to this, the scene in heaven, right? And then chapter 5 was specifically the idea that there was a book or a scroll in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne, and then, of course, you know, the questions ask who's able to take the book and open it and loose the seals. And then, you know, there's like a pause, nobody. But then, obviously, then the Lamb steps forward, takes the scroll from the hand, of the one on the throne from God. And now the scene is, as he is beginning to open these seals, this is the result of that. This is what's happening, which basically is the tribulation time, okay, here on the earth. So the scene now switches from what's going on in heaven to now John is viewing what's the events taking place on the earth. He's viewing it from heaven, though. Again, we talked about the significance of that some time back. But according to the scriptures that we've already studied, all right, the New Testament, church age saints have already been caught up to stand before the Lord, to be with him. The tribulation, and I mentioned this before, because to me it's kind of one of those things that for some time I don't know if it's that I always heard somebody say it or just assumed it or whatever, but the Bible, when you think about this, all right, the Bible does not anywhere directly say that the tribulation begins immediately here on the earth after the rapture. It's just sometime after the rapture. I know a man that I have, you know, some high regard for in a lot of respects, and he says, you know, he thinks that it's going to be sometime between the rapture and the tribulation. Now, whether that's the case, I have no idea, because the Bible doesn't specifically say. All right, the timing of the tribulation is the beginning of a seven-year period that's talked about in the book of Daniel. And we'll look at that perhaps this morning, but when we get to some of the other passages that have to do with this. And so keep that in mind. This is sometime afterwards, because the scene that we saw in heaven in chapters 4 and 5 is, all right, the saints are there around the throne. They've already been rewarded. They're worshiping and so on. And then at some point after, you know, as all that's going on in heaven, at some point, now, whether, you know, how long it is, I don't know, but at some point, now the seals begin to be opened, and which is correlating with the tribulation time beginning here on the earth. All right, so just kind of try to keep that in mind. All right, let me finish reading that paragraph. According to Daniel's 70th week prophecy, which is in Daniel chapter 9, all right, the tribulation, which is the 70th week, begins with a seven-year covenant, peace treaty, etc., made by the prince that shall come with Israel and probably others, likely, which he, that prince, will break in 3.5 years into that covenant, all right? And we can see that in Daniel, which again, we'll get to that here at some point. So in chapter 6 in the book of Revelation, the Lamb, or the Lord Jesus, opens or begins opening the seals of the book taken from God's right hand. This does take some time, all right? It's not just like boom and it happens, all right? It occurs over some time here. My belief is that basically these six seals cover the first 3.5 years of the tribulation time. And we'll talk more about that here in just a bit. But you see these seals being opened, which again, this gives us the chronological flow of that tribulation time, all right? So let's look specifically at these seals as they're open. Verse 1 of chapter 6 in the book of Revelation, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now notice the consistency throughout this chapter following up with what was presented in chapter 5 of the Lord Jesus being presented as the Lamb, all right? The Lamb, all right? So the Lamb opens the seals here, and he and John says he heard, and then notice there's commas and a little insert here, as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying. What John heard was one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And the idea is it sounded like a burst of thunder, all right? In other words, his voice. Now, it wasn't thunder because he understood what he said. He said, come and see, but it was just, I mean, again, the point is there's this scene in heaven, and then as the Lamb, he doesn't say, everybody get ready, be prepared, all right, and hold your ears, or, I mean, it just, as he opens it, boom, and this beast cries out, come and see. I mean, and it's a thunderous kind of voice, thunderous noise here as he says this, and it's really a command to John, come and see. In other words, come take a look at this, is the idea. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So the first seal, all right, as it's opened, what that seal contains, or what that seal involves is John sees this rider, a horseman, all right, a white horse. Someone's on the horse riding, all right, and he has a bow. Now, there's no mention of arrows here, but just a bow, and many people think, you know, that the idea is that that's super significant, no arrows, but whatever, it just doesn't say there's arrows, okay? But the point is, it does seem to indicate that that this one is going forth, all right? As he's going, he's conquering. In fact, because it's repeated here, he went forth conquering. That's describing his going forth. So his going forth is conquering, but then it also adds another statement, and to conquer. And the idea is the whole purpose of his going is in order to conquer. All right, so this rider, he's on a white horse, which could signify a number of things, all right? Could signify kind of royalty or at least some exalted position. But also, he has this bow, so he has some kind of connection with, you might say, some kind of a military strength here. And he's conquering. Now, and maybe the idea of his conquering is not so much through war as it is through so-called peaceful or diplomacy. Maybe that's a good way to say it. All right? And this does seem to correlate with, in Daniel chapter 9, the beginning of that seven-year period is initiated by a peace covenant, a covenant that's made with there, the person is called the prince of the prince that shall come. But here, this one on a white horse is seen with a bow, and he's conquering. Now, another reason, I'm going to jump ahead for 1 second here. If you look in verse 4, all right, the second rider, we'll get to that in a second, but down toward the middle of the verse, it says that power was given to him to take peace. So it does seem to indicate that there was at least some kind of air of peace before that second rider, right? So it is reasonable to think this is an idea of this is a peaceful diplomatic means of gaining nations, conquering nations, and gathering, if you want to say, nations and people under some kind of rulership here. Now, many people think that when it says, "Behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him," all right, many people think this one sitting on the horse is the Antichrist. Could very well be, okay? But if you want to say negative about that, is the other horses also have riders, but they are not connected with particularly a person as much as they are an idea, a concept, okay? Because the second one's death, all right? That's obviously not an individual, a person, but it's you know, the idea that death is prevalent there. So I guess that said, I would tend to go toward the position that this rider is a personification, but it has to do with the revived Roman Empire, right? The reviving, the conquering, the reviving of that empire, because we know from other scriptures, which again we'll look at a little later, we know from other scriptures that when the Lord Jesus does come back to the earth in Revelation 19, he will overthrow the Roman Empire. And we know that from Daniel chapter 2 and other places, all right? But we'll look at those when we after we go through this chapter here. But you see this first horse, okay? So I just call this world government, all right? Whether it's even called the Roman Empire or whatever, but this is basically a revival of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was never conquered by any other empire. The ones before it were. And Rome was the last world empire. It basically just deteriorated and was never overthrown. And so again, there's that connection here, I think. Anyway, so you see this first rider here, the white horse, world government, this concept, all right? So then the second horse, now the second seal, all right, verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." Now, I didn't mention this with the other, but you see here four beasts saying. So it's very likely these are four beasts that were mentioned back in chapter 4 and 5, all right, that the ones, you know, described as a lion and so on there. But so probably the second one of those, or at least one of the second kind. But and he says in verse 4, and there went out another horse. So the second seal is opened, and beast cries, "Come and see." And then what John sees is another horse going forth, and that horse is red, it says, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. So again, it seems that a result of the first rider was some kind of peace, or at least an air of peace. It doesn't mean it was true peace, but an air of it, okay? And so now the fourth, or the second rider, on the red horse, his power, the result of this seal, is now war, all right, and disruption of that peace that was so-called on the earth. And it says, to take peace, he was power to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now, interestingly enough, his weapon is a sword, not a bow, an arrow, or just a bow, whatever, but a sword, okay? So this horseman has power to take peace from the earth. This is through war, maybe, you know, you might say official armed conflicts going on. Could be through, you know, uprisings, riots, disturbances of various kinds. But the idea that it wasn't, you know, peace was gone. It wasn't a safe place anymore. A lot of upheaval. All right. So now the third seal, verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. This is an interesting statement, but the idea here seems to be that this beast now is, this would indicate famine and lack of food, inflation, all right? Notice it talks about prices here, all right? A measure of wheat for a penny. In the New Testament, throughout the New Testament, so during that first century, all right, a penny was typically regarded as a day's wages for a working person. So here, in other words, to get a meal, it would take you an all day earning money to be able to buy a meal. I mean, is the idea. I mean, that's pretty high inflation right there. And you know, we look at things now under current circumstances and think it's pretty bad off. And, you know, compared to other times, it certainly is, but it's going to get worse at some point, all right? So you see that. Anyway, so this black horse, you see the idea again of famine, inflation, just lack of people being able to take care of themselves and their need, all right? Which you know, correlates with the idea of wars and riots and, you know, this kind of stuff. All right, so shortage of food, extreme inflation are the results of this third seal judgment. Now the fourth seal here in verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, so now the fourth seal's open, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over death and hell. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with beasts of the field. With the beasts of the field. So this fourth one now. Notice death. All right. That's the idea of this judgment. It's just widespread death from a variety of means, so to speak, but death. In fact, let me just read the paragraph that I have on here. The rider's name of this pale horse is Death. I should go ahead and advance these, I guess. The rider's name of this pale horse is Death, and hell follows him. Those affected by this judgment are the unsaved. All right, they are killed with or by sword, could be, you know, war still, could be just violence among people, murder, etc. Hunger, starvation, all right. Remember the previous one is it has to do with famine, lack of food. Death, which could be the idea of disease. Pestilence, when you see the word pestilence in the Bible, it's talking about disease. I mean, think about this. And I had mentioned, I think, last week, when we started getting to the idea of these sealed judgments, that these first judgments are not so much supernatural sounding judgments, all right? They're extreme, but what they have to do with are things that have been seen on the earth, all right? Just intense parts of it here, or intense doses of it, I guess maybe you could say. In fact, what does it say about the judgment of this, all right? One-fourth of the world's population dies as a result of this judgment. That's pretty severe. You realize there's never been anything to that extreme here on this earth. I don't know the numbers of people affected like in the Middle Ages during the plague and stuff like that, but I don't believe it was a quarter of the world's population. All right? I mean, you think about all the stuff with COVID a few years ago. All right? You know, obviously there's debate as to whether that was a purposefully orchestrated thing and whatever. I'm not going to get into that, but I mean, very possible. But my point is, okay, this kind of stuff could be, that's what's going on. Different countries are doing things like that to target other parts of the world and so on. And others are targeting them. I mean, it's just all this stuff going on so that it results in 1/4 of the population of the world dying. Now, it doesn't give us a time frame on this. It's interesting because none of these first judgments give us an exact time frame as to how long. I think the idea is the first one starts, then when the second one, the second one happens, it's almost like they're all just still there together building, you know, and these conditions, just something else is added to it. That seems, I think, reasonable to see it that way. But you have 1/4 of the population. That's amazing. I don't know what the current population is. I mean, the last time I had looked into that kind of stuff is about 7 billion people in the world. So if you divide that by 4, that's 1.75 billion people dying. Think about that for a second. That is a tremendous catastrophe. Again, it doesn't mean it happened in one day. It doesn't mean it happened in one week. I don't know. But obviously, all of these, I think, happened before the first 3.5 years is over with. So in a relatively short period of time. I don't know what the tallies supposedly were from COVID deaths and so on in the world. But, you know, that was over a period of several years, right? But not anything like this. Again, I know I keep rehashing that idea, but this is starting to get where it's extremely serious, okay? And think about it this way. I believe that for the most part, the reason that many things have not been as bad as they could be is because God's protected this world. I mean, God's providentially watched over this world, including even the unsaved. As, you know, Paul said, I think, in Acts 17, God makes the sun to shine, the rain to fall, and the just and the unjust. I mean, you know, God takes care of this world in a providential way. God has plans for this world, all right? But as these things happen, you see, again, these are things that you could explain from, you know, human involvement and so on. They're not necessarily limited just to being supernatural, but the extent of them is great here. Because, I believe God just kind of, he takes his hands off the protective aspect and just lets man destroy himself is really what it is. I mean, think about that. Why is it that the earth and man hasn't destroyed himself so far? Because God's kept it intact, right? And so, I mean, all the things that could have happened, you know, with World War I, World War II, and so all this stuff, I mean, could have been a lot worse. But anyway, I got to move on here. So you see, it comes to the fifth seal. So now the fifth of these judgments. And I already got it up there. All right. And when he had opened the fifth seal, verse 9, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Now, under the altar, this is, again, John. He's in heaven, so this seems to be that he sees an altar in heaven. Now, we know that there are, according to other passages, there are altars in heaven, very likely because, you know, the book of Hebrews talks about how that tabernacle that God pitched in heaven is, you know, the one on earth was a model of it, a picture of it. So it could be set up the same as that. And John in heaven sees under the altar there, notice it says the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now let me pause for a second. Doesn't that remind you of chapter 5? Was it chapter 5? And I got to look for the verse. But is in the chapter 4 or 5 that we saw recently, where it talks about the prayers of the saints going up, as if the cries of God's people down through the ages for God to avenge Himself on sinful man and so on. And that's the idea here. These souls are crying out, how long is it going to be till you take your vengeance on this world? Because the Bible is full of statements that God is going to judge this world. Full of it. And, He hasn't. He's been very gracious and long-suffering to this world. There's been small times where God, you could say, He's judged, but not to what we're going to see here happening in the tribulation time. All right, so these are saved people. This judgment, if you want to say, I believe, is the idea that the Antichrist, the one world government, is able now, and they carry out, if you want to say, executions, martyrdom of saved people that are here on the earth. Now, because we're going to see in chapter 7, we're going to see a statement that there's a host that's innumerable. It's without number. And those are people that were saved during the tribulation time. We're going to see in chapter 7, too, the means that God uses for that to happen, all right? We'll just have to wait and get to that. There are going to be many people saved during the tribulation time. Now, I want to insert this here, okay, because I believe, though, the Bible teaches that those will not be people that previously rejected Christ before the rapture, all right? And when I say that, I believe 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 makes it clear that those are people who that have opportunity and purposefully reject Christ before the rapture. They will, that passage in 2 Thessalonians says, they will believe the lie of the Antichrist. God's going to make sure of that. They will have, that will be their fate at that point. And but I don't think that means necessarily anybody that ever heard truth and the gospel and so on, but 2 Thessalonians 2 makes it clear that those are people that knowingly, purposefully rejected Christ. They chose sin over Christ is the idea there in that passage. Anyway, moving on here again in chapter 6, all right? This fifth seal's open. You see all these souls under the altar here. These are people that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Then verse 11, notice, and white robes were given unto them, given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. In other words, there's more people that are going to be killed during the tribulation time is the idea. All right, and this was obviously a significant number here by the time of this, but it basically seems to me that, okay, by however long it is, all right, into the tribulation, now there's a concentrated effort to rid the world of people that claim Christ. All right, and so this idea of martyrdom. And now that brings us to verse 12 and the sixth seal. Now, you see some changes taking place here with the sixth seal. So notice, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? All right, now there's a lot here, but notice with this judgment, this sixth seal, now you come to the sixth judgment here, and there's some things that start changing, all right? These are far more supernatural things that are happening rather than just things you could explain away as being, you know, human or just intense, you know, intense occurrences of things we've seen, all right? Here, we've seen earthquakes, you know, obviously in this world, but this is obviously an earthquake greater than anything that to date when that happens, all right? And this is obviously God intervening and doing some shaking of the earth here. It talks about stars falling. I mean, this is amazing stuff that's starting to happen here. Now, the point being, and I'm not going to dwell so much on all the different little, you know, aspects and things here, but notice the result of this. The first, there's no mention in the first five seals, five judgments here, of the unsaved having any particular kind of response to God, is there? No mention of it, all right? But here, notice, the idea is God is getting their attention. You see that they're getting to the point now where they hide, and the point is they know why they're hiding, all right? Because they're hiding from God. They're trying to hide from God. They can't, okay? But they cry for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Now, this tells me that by this point, these people who are, they're unsaved, obviously, right? They are resisting God, and God's turning up the heat greatly now. And he's getting their attention. But notice, it's not attention to where they repent and turn to him and cry out for mercy. No. They recognize that this judgment's coming from God. But their response is, just keep us away from God. Instead of running to him, they're trying to get away from him. And, I mean, it's just, it's amazing when you see this. And then verse 16 again, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. So that's God, triune God, generically speaking, so as we saw. But then also then specifically from the wrath of the Lamb. So specifically they understand it's the Lord Jesus who is executing these judgments. And again, this is almost an ironic kind of statement, right? The wrath of the Lamb. But anyway, I'll just move on from that right there right now. But you see there, he's getting their attention. And then they also cry out, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So it seems at this point in these judgments, now this is a change. There's change taking place here, right? So now they cry out that this is not just his wrath, but from here on out, it's the great day of his wrath, all right? And among people believe in a rapture, a pre-tribulational rapture in the tribulation and 7-year tribulation, then followed by the second coming proper and then the millennial reign here on the earth, all right? It's basically understood, and this is, I think, it's scriptural as well, which we'll talk about some of this as we go through some of the other passages, all right, that the, you know, the tribulation, a seven-year period, all right, called the tribulation. But the second half of that tribulation, there's drastic, I mean, it's far more intense, and it's referred to in more drastic terms. For instance, here, they're saying that, okay, now it's the great day of his wrath that's come, all right? And from here on out, it's the great tribulation. In fact, that term is used in the scriptures. We'll look more about that in just a bit. So now notice, though, okay, when you get to the end of chapter 6, you have this point. You've seen these six seals, but now it goes into something different in chapter 7. This is the first parenthetical portion here. It doesn't pick back up or mention the seventh seal, because we know from chapter 5 that there were seven seals on that scroll, right? Seven. Okay, so for sake of this, just jump ahead to chapter 8 real quick, verse 1, and notice, and when he had opened the seventh seal, so who's the one opening the seals? It's the Lamb, the Lord Jesus in heaven, all right? He's opened now the seventh seal. It says there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. This is an interesting thing. Heaven, remember, before this, the scene that we have in heaven is what? One of just constant praise. In fact, these four beasts that are seen around the throne are constantly, day and night, it says, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," right? And now, when the Lamb opens this seventh seal, heaven goes quiet. This is a dramatic effect here, obviously. I mean, and because now, what you're going to see happening, the seventh seal, let's just do it this way for right now. The seventh seal, as we see it, all right, when the seventh seal is opened after this quiet time here, which basically I think is a time of awe, because now heaven realizes the wrath of God is about to be unleashed on this earth. And even those that were crying out for their blood to be avenged, silence. You know what? I think it will be a humbling thing. And really, I think it will remind us, when we are in heaven at that time, it will remind us of how gracious God has been to us, because he's getting ready to judge this world now. This, from here on out, during this tribulation time, there's a lot of things that take place during this second half. Again, the first 3.5 years will be more than this world's ever seen. But in reality, it will be like kindergarten compared to the second half. I mean, we'll see it as we get into it. But so the point is, okay, what happens with the seventh seal? Well, there's drastic changes taking place now. And with the seventh seal, all right, after this quiet in heaven for a half an hour, you see seven angels, or John sees seven angels. They each have trumpets. And the seventh seal then opens another series of judgments, which are the seven trumpet judgments. And each one of these angels will sound, and there will be judgmental activity from God happening with every one of these. All right. Then the seventh trumpet, when that seventh trumpet sounds, there are seven other angels that appear that John sees. And they each have those vials or bowls or whatever, but a container with a liquid that represents the wrath of God being poured out on this world, on this earth, all right? So again, I believe it's fair, all right, in this and looking at all this, and we're not going to have time this morning to look at the other passages, but bring this handout back with you next Sunday, because we'll refer to it and look at the various passages, some of them anyway, that are listed here. But so what you see is, as the seals on the scroll are open, the tribulation time begins here on this earth. First 3.5 years, again, more than this world's ever experienced, but yet still the worst is far, you know, by far the worst is yet to come on this earth. But you have these seal judgments, and then when the seventh seal, again, things really heat up here on this earth. And again, you'll see other things after we look at the six of the seven trumpets, because the seventh one introduces the last series of judgments. But those first six, then we're going to have an interlude again and be shown some other persons and so on that were involved in this time when the seven trumpets were going on, right? Because like now, we get to chapter 6 here, then we're going to have a parenthetical section in chapter 7, which is going to introduce us to some people that were that had some activity here on the earth during the first 3.5 years, during those seal judgments, okay? And you'll see that's kind of how it works with this. We'll be introduced to these people that were here, and then we'll go on a little bit more. Then we'll be introduced to what, you know, people and things that were happening at that time, all right? So that's kind of how those parentheses portions work there. They insert, they'll go back and insert, these people were involved here, all right? That kind of thing, all right? So, again, you see this first six judgments, first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and then it prepares for a lot more intense activity that's gonna happen. And there's other things with, you know, the Antichrist, the world empire, the leader that's there at this time. Really, he takes on a different persona, of course, during the second part of the tribulation, which is partly why God is, you know, it coincides with why God's turning up the heat on this world, so to speak. All right, so let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for just the promises that we have in your word. We thank you for salvation, which obviously we can only have in the Lord Jesus. It's by your grace, of course. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us. Help us to be thankful for that, of course, and help us to be, each one, to be prepared for what the future holds through salvation and through walking with you, so we're prepared for when we stand before you and so on. But please work in our hearts and lives today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.